We look back into the book of Ephesians. We did this a few weeks ago, and we're going to sort of continue, or actually a few months maybe now. Time gets away from me. You know how that is. So let's read, to start off with, this passage of chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, that short few verses there, but very powerful verses there that we want to embark on today. So let's read beginning in verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, last time, again, I think it's been a couple months ago that we looked at verse 15 through 17 of Ephesians there. And in that section, or in that passage a little while back, we saw this warning, this exhortation, if you will, to walk wisely. For the believer that has been born again, that now has a changed new heart, here we can see that Paul is exhorting those believers to walk wisely. And we saw this stark contrast between the true believer and the non-believer, one that has been converted, one that has had a changed heart, and one that has not. And we know there are many terms in Scripture that relate to those who are not wise. The word fool and foolish are all over the pages of the book of Proverbs, for instance. And when we think of contrasting true wisdom, we think of those verses, what God has to say. We also brought out last time where the source of true wisdom comes from. And because men are born separated from God and have hearts which are in opposition to God, they love darkness instead of light, and true wisdom is foolishness to them. As Scripture teaches us, the natural man, the lost man, before he has a changed heart, before he is born again, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In reality, the unsaved person is a fool because he denies God. He tries to live his life apart from God. He may enjoy the common graces of God that he can enjoy every day, the food, the provisions of rain, and all the things that come with life itself physically. But yet, he denies God in what he thinks about him. He denies God in what he trusts and what his actions demonstrate in his life in such fashions and ways. But as we looked at the Psalms last time, this is not so with the true believer. They are driven, the true believer is driven by the love for God's truth about him. He wants to know who he is. He loves to know who he is. He desires to know who he is and how that he can please him and do his will. And when we think of these passages before us today, we have to come to the understanding of these things with humility and gratefulness, because if it were not for all that God has done in us, and his sovereignty, His grace, His mercy, His love, we would still be blinded by Satan. We would be steered towards the world just as the ungodly. We would not hunger for righteousness. And our thinking and our decision making and our behavior would not be wise apart from God and His instructions. We have to remember this passage in Ephesians is, of course, addressing Christians. It's addressing true believers. We can still make some unwise decisions in our life. And although we can have forgiveness, there is still to be consequences for our actions. Well, saying that, we now come to this comparison that Paul does here for us. And what a great comparison it is. He gives us this comparison as a reminder that we have God in us, working in us as a true believer. And in more particular terms, we have the person of the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul is going to exhort the believer here to be controlled or to be obedient to what God has given you. In this contrast or this comparison that Paul gives, he gives it with an interesting term, and he gives it with something that was very known for that day among that pagan society and even among our day. He gives it with being drunk. Now, let me stop there a second and remind you that even in our secular world or our society that we have now as a whole, you know, I do driver's education also for a crazy job, right? For instruction for teenagers in all its school systems. And, you know, over the years, I have learned a lot of statistics, a lot of facts, a lot of things that we share with our students. And one of those is this in North Carolina. I'm not so sure about all the other states. I know some of the national statistics, but in North Carolina right now, about 38% of the fatalities due to car crashes out there is alcohol-related. 38% alcohol-related. That's a serious thing, isn't it? So, back to this passage here, we think of this culture that these Ephesians were in. This was a big thing. So Paul is using this contrast or this comparison of being drunk, and it's interesting to show a blatant example of controlling influences. And Paul is telling the Ephesian believers what the Spirit-filled life is all about. And he tells them that when they are walking in the Spirit, there will be evidence of His presence in their midst. Now, first of all, we want to make it clear that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not expressing yourself in some emotional, strange way. It is not about claiming you have dreams to where God is talking to you or showing you things. It is not today where the charismatics would even claim that they can speak in tongues or bark like a dog or deliver someone from a demon. There's much more we could add to that list. And most of these things are said to be possible due to what they're claiming is being filled or getting dosages or more administrative dosage or being slain in the Spirit. And it's amazing how not only the charismatics nowadays, but many evangelicals are wrongly attaching events in their lives and episodes or experiences to the Holy Spirit, when in reality it could be Satan is what they're experiencing. And that is not surprising, since Satan is the father of lies and pride is in the driver's seat of most of these false claims and teachings. It's for show and tell. It's for power and control. Well, it is important to know that a true believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, we're baptized into one body. And we have scriptures such as Romans 8, beginning in verse 6, says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And because the mind is that is set on the flesh, as was read, is hostile towards God. It's in opposition to God. What does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. He still has not been joined to Christ. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That dead body, spiritually speaking, is going to have life, new life. Scripture calls it being born again. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. You have been purchased by the blood of Christ. So Paul, in our Ephesian passage, he's not implying for anyone to walk wisely or to live for the Lord without the new birth. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. It's not going to happen. He's talking about the believer here, the believer who has this union with Christ. And most importantly here, he has God living in him or her, the Holy Spirit, from the point of salvation. So first in verse 18, let's look at our walk with the Spirit. This verse 18 teaches us a few things here. Verse 18 tells a lot here what is going on. So it's first of all talking about this control, just like Paul is saying here, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, as liquor or alcohol controls the life of the drunkard. It affects their inhibitions, their personalities, them physically, them mentally. The Spirit of God should control the life of the believer. In their walk, their talk, their thoughts, their attitudes, their actions, and etc. And when you think about that, you think of this completeness that Christ has made this possible, but yet the responsibility on the human side of things of the word filled, which this is reminding me of a completeness, to be full to the top, amen, lacking nothing, nothing short of complete. That's an amazing thing to think about. That is such a thing to be so thankful for and gratitude for, is that we have this ability that we didn't have before. It's amazing how God chose to do that. The Greek word uses are to be a fulfillment as we live, as in doing God's will. That's a great thing to think about. As Scripture teaches us, we are created for that. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We've been crafted by God. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared even beforehand so that we would walk in them. The word filled implies to be controlled or led by and obedient to for the purposes that God intends continually. It's an ongoing, unbroken pattern. If there is room for any other thing in our hearts, that would keep us from that. And we're not filled with the Spirit. The believer is to grow in these things. It's not about perfection. I know I say that a lot, but a different direction. The goal is his will, God's will, should be our will. His thoughts should be our thoughts. His desires should be our desires. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible. The Holy Spirit is to be in absolute domination of our lives. It starts with our thoughts, with our mind. If it's controlled there, we don't quench the Spirit. But if it's not controlled there, then that's where the battleground is. That's why we have scriptures such as Ephesians 4:30, which says, grieve not the Spirit of God, or 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. We don't want to put the fire out. We want it to be stoked. And we want to constantly stoke that fire, cultivate what God has given us. You can quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a personality. And he sorrows and he grieves and he is anguished by our sin. So we're not to have a pattern of unbroken sin. And because we have God's Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit in us, it grieves us when we sin. It grieves us when we sin. The implication, again, here is consistency. This verb is in the active tense. It's ongoing. It's a consistent. It's a pattern. It becomes an identity. This means that it is to be a constant state of being. Very literally, we are to go on being filled with the Spirit. So if we are to be controlled by the Spirit, if we are to be obedient and led by the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, we think of compliance. We think of compliance or subjectiveness, you know, being subjective to. This verb is really in the passive voice, and this means that this filling is something that is done to us to have ability. So God has created us that way. It is not something we can muster up. It's not something we can work up on our own. It's not something that the flesh, the fallen flesh, has the ability to do. But we are to be vessels that God can fill and use for his glory. 1 John 4:9 says this, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Through him. Now, to be filled or controlled by the Spirit is not a suggestion from God, is it? It is a command. Paul's not offering us an option for living, but is laying down really the command of God for our lives. And we have to keep in mind here, of what we practice is what our identity reflects. When we have the Holy Spirit, we will take on God's nature. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. We are dying to self daily. Our old corpses still want to hang around, but it's dying. We're shedding it away in a sense, day by day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. We're creatures. What kind of creature are you? The old thing passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's exciting. That's incredible. Remember verses 15 through 17 where Paul is admonishing the believers to be wise in their walk. Don't walk as unwise, but walk as people that are using God's wisdom. And in verse 18 of our text today is again contrasting the drinking of too much alcohol with filled with the Spirit. And these Christians could have very well been influenced by some of this in that culture because of that was part of the pagans' practice, even in their religious worship, to get drunk and go worship. Can you imagine? So you know what that was doing to them. And the word dissipation there implies that the drunkenness included or led to sexual immorality. So the Christian's control and influence should not be alcohol where it has negative effects or wrong influences, but the Holy Spirit which has the proper effects, the right influences. Now, saying that, we do have to remember that there is not one verse in the Bible, not one, that says it is a sin to drink alcohol. But what it does forbid and what even does condemn is having a pattern of drunkenness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on to list, Paul goes on to a list, not an exhaustive list, but a list to show man's character in his fallen state and what he practices, what the pattern of his life can be like. And here it is. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated, and there's your key, by it is not wise. Now the word mocker is basically implying to be mouthy. That fits the drunkard, right? We know that too much alcohol does that to people, don't we? You've seen it. I've seen it. We know that. And the word brawler means to make an uproar or be noisy, cause trouble. Seen that too. Again, we know that that is very characteristic of those who drink too much. Now, in that Proverbs verse there, it says, who is intoxicated? Intoxicated is not wise. Those who are intoxicated are not wise. And even in secular laws, as I was mentioning early, they have limits about intoxication. You know, talking about that 38%. But listen to this and how it affects your thinking, those who are intoxicated. It affects your judgment, making judgments about things. It affects your behavior, your vision, your reaction time, your speech, And enough of it for a long extended time is going to affect your health severely. Small amounts in moderation, very different story. Paul encouraged even a little wine for your stomach, maybe medicinal purposes, right? And Jesus made wine at a wedding. So living with wisdom, not as the world does, but by the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, a key is not for something else to control you, which is also going to affect you that way. The way you think, the way your perspective is, the way that you make decisions. Then in verse 19 through 20, Paul is, what he's going to do here, he's going to show them what some of being wise with your walk and being led by the Spirit is going to produce. And again, this is a command. So now, if we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, of being obedient to the Spirit, which is what being filled is about, then we have to think of the function and the purpose of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, we know, in John chapter 14, beginning there in verse 16, he said, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him." And Jesus went on and he said, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, in this context, Jesus was talking to his disciples. But we know that those who prove their commitment to Christ by their love for him and being obedient to him, future disciples, this would apply. Future believers. Even as Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17 for the immediate disciples and the ones that will come to him in faith later, this is meant for all believers also. Notice that the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth there. The Spirit of truth. Apart from him, apart from God's Spirit, men cannot know. They cannot understand the truth, and they cannot apply the truth. They may have some bits and pieces of relative understanding, but not to be clear enough to bring conviction or for them to have a desire, changed heart desire to commit to it. So they don't really believe it because their action proves that they never really committed to it. Jesus said the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it does not see him or know him. The world is seeking other things, experiences, emotions, feelings. The flesh desires all kinds of things. Jesus even basically rebuked the people that were following him on the purposes or the basis of just working the miracles. They were superficial. They were not following him for the right reason. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit." Verse 14, "But the natural man," the lost man, the man that has not been converted, is not a believer, "the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So the Holy Spirit illuminates. And you know that. You know that you may have read Scripture before. You may have been in Sunday school. You may have gone to vacation Bible school. You may have sat in church half your life. You may have been part of a real Christian family, and you know that it didn't really mean anything. Nothing really resonated. You had no desire. And you certainly didn't understand, and then all of a sudden, when you did come to know the Lord, it was like stuff was jumping off the page at you, and it was having value and meaning, and you could connect the dots. The Holy Spirit illuminates, gives understanding of God's Word. The Holy Spirit's main role to us as a believer is that of a teacher. The Spirit teaches us all things. All things is used here in a relative sense. It speaks of all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why when people try to attach things to the Spirit and they can't match up with the Word of God, then something's wrong. Why does a Christian continue in Christ and not continually attach himself or herself to false teachings? God sovereignly keeps them, we know. Our perseverance is because of Him. And because of Him sustaining us. But how does He sustain us? Because of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the action of the Holy Spirit, and because of His sovereign act of that promise. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." And the Holy Spirit comforts the believer in these things, but also convicts the believer of sin in their life. And God has given the Christian the discernment that he needs to do His will. He may become confused at times, but he will always abide in Christ and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He won't apostatize. He won't know truth. He won't be up under truth and the true believer and then go out and that's it, I'm done. The true believer will not do that because of God's Spirit. He is kept. He is sustained. Now, we could do so much more in that subject or more on this, but one thing that we do want to note here that's very important is the Holy Spirit will always exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit will always exalt Christ. In John 15:26 says, "When the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will," the Holy Spirit, "will testify about me." That's what Jesus said in John 15:26. John 16, beginning in verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus said, "for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He," the Holy Spirit, "takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." So it is obvious that as a believer who possesses the Holy Spirit, he would constantly be directed by the Holy Spirit and taught by God's word to exalt Christ, to point his life to Christ, not to self. We've been seeing that in the Corinthian study, hadn't we? Not to self, but to Christ. The purpose is, again, we must what? Decrease, Christ increase. I like that as John the Baptist's statement there. But look in verse 19 and 20 of our text in Ephesians chapter 5. These verses teach us that we are to be actually a product of this is making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. As individuals, we are to be filled and thrilled, really, by all that the Lord has done in and to us, that our hearts are filled with a song of praise for him. The word melody means, I like this, to pluck, to strum, or to vibrate. Isn't that amazing? This is interesting. A very interesting image could have originally been someone playing the harp or lyre. Why couldn't they name that music instrument something else? So these are string instruments. Now, I think that Paul is telling us that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be walking in close communion with him, such a manner, such a fashion, with the Spirit of God. We will be walking in closeness. And as this takes place, the Spirit will fill our hearts with love for him, joy for him, like a musician plucks the instrument to make or produce the music. The Lord will pluck the strings of our hearts and will produce a symphony of praise to the glory of God. Psalm 33:1. Wow, could we go to so many passages about that? But Psalm 33:1 says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright." It's like you can't hold it back. That is a fruit of the Spirit, joy. So a byproduct of that, there it is. You might say, well, I can't sing. Well, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Psalm 95:1, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." When we're walking in the Spirit, he will produce worship for the Savior. If we were just going through the motions, would be one thing, but to share our hearts with a congregation of likewise believers connected to the body, other believers, of how you have been walking in the Lord, how your relationship has been with the Lord, and seeing his hand upon your life, and answering prayers, and this in demonstration of a daily life for him. You see his faithfulness, God's faithfulness, his work in your heart and other believers, how they're sharing the testimony of that. It overflows from that. That's what really is it about. We're not producing worship. We are worshiping for what's already been established. Some of the fruit of the Spirit is stated in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace. It's abundant among the believer. And not only will the Spirit teach us to worship him with song of praise, which flows from our relationship, but the Spirit will teach us to worship him by trusting him. As the Spirit of God takes control of the believer's life, the believer will be brought to a place where he learns to trust the Lord for every need, for everything. And as we grow in the Lord, we come to understand how close that God is and how he is on our side always. Romans 8:24-28, right? "For in hope," it says there, beginning in verse 24, Romans 8, "for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So when this truth becomes a reality in our hearts, we will be able to say with the psalmist David even, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, I shall not lack anything that God intends for me. God is enough. God is sufficient. He is enough in all aspects of my life. We will know for certain that our God is able to look after us, and that all He is doing, whether we do understand it or we don't understand it, it's for our good and for His glory. What's being conveyed is that the Holy Spirit's encouragement, the Holy Spirit's comfort, is teaching us that, and it's teaching us contentment in Him. This was Paul's experience, wasn't it? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Again, his contentment there. I think we brought some of that out in Sunday school. You know, we can think of that verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul has learned contentment. And this will be our experience also as we yield to the leading of the Spirit of God, as we develop that attitude of gratitude, even for things that we don't understand. It's going to feed our hearts. It's going to drive our minds in a total different direction than when we were lost. It'll drive away from the world's philosophies. It'll drive away from the falseness of the world. It'll drive away from our flesh, and we'll continue to hate the things that we used to love, and now we'll love the things that God has given us through His truth and through the fellowship of the body that's connected. So as we walk wisely, being led, being obedient to the Spirit, which is pointing us to a closer relationship with the Lord, of being pleasing to Him, we have this capacity and we have this drive to have harmony with other believers. Since we have this position of unity, which is established by God in the body, because we are all of one body, we have to preserve that, protect that, cultivate that, make that healthy for the glory and the praise of our Lord. Scripture will keep us, when we do that, on the same page. When we commit to the Word of God, it will give us what we need to conform us to the same likeness in a progressive manner. And that's harmony right there by itself. And so when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, He will produce this. He'll produce this peace. He'll produce this harmony that believers can truly project even with singing. We sing scriptural-based songs that not only help us to set the stage for the Word taught to our hearts and our minds, but we are really sharing with one another, again, an outflow of our life in Christ, an outflow of our love and our commitment to our very same Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is part of that. Our identity is part of that. Notice what the Spirit of God will do for those who are filled by His presence and power. Notice verse 21. We're told that we are to be subject to one another. We see that when we think of even maybe And we could use many as an example here, but I like to think of even Barnabas. Barnabas. You know, we did a study in Acts. We went through the book of Acts in Sunday school. We're told that he went to Antioch, and he was an encouragement to believers, wasn't he? Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it says there, "And the hand of the Lord was with them at Antioch, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Verse 23 there, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." So the name Barnabas means sons of consolation or the son of encouragement, which we learned back when we did that study. So the Spirit of God so worked in this man that he was a blessing in the life of other believers all around him. I've seen that here. When it tells us in verse 21 to submit ourselves one to another, the word submitting is really like a military term. It really is. It means to fall in rank under another. To fall in rank under another. Certainly there is a thought here concerning that, or concerning submitting to the leaders of the church, because foundationally one would need to be really plugged into the local body to do that. That's scriptural. However, it even runs deeper than that. That's base, home base, or foundational. You should be plugged into the local church, faithful to the local church. The primary idea that Paul is trying to get across is that God's people must learn to put in place the attitude and the commitment that helps the spiritual welfare or the spiritual health and growth and the protection of the body of believers. And everybody does that as we connect. That's how it works. We use our gifts and we grow. We're connected. Now look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. And this passage here says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So a strong point is no Christian is to be superior, as we've been seeing in our, again, Corinthian studies, to one another. And a submissive Christian will take on a willing heart. Again, I've seen that here so often. It's been such a blessing to see that in this body. You know, these willing hearts to help others, being committed to the body, with the fear of the Lord, steering them in that service. And it's a joyful thing. But it's a healthy fear towards their Lord. That would include using their gifts. And that's what it's centralized on, that the Holy Spirit has endowed them with. And they exercise those gifts. They use those gifts. They're plugged in so much that that's what they do. That's what they desire. So the effects of the Holy Spirit in the believer is one to be dominated by the truth revealed concerning Christ, and the outflow of that is giving this identity of the Spirit, changing you into the image of Christ as this progressive sanctification is taking place, as our life is saturated by the Word of God, to where we as individuals and collectively as the body of believers commit ourselves to what the Scriptures teach. So living a Spirit-filled life is simply dominated by the things that honor Christ as His church flourishes. The evidences of sanctification, is love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control, as Galatians 5 speaks of, as those fruits of the Spirit. A thankful heart with a healthy fear of displeasing their Lord. Submission to the body starts with submission to Christ. The body functions only when the believers walk wisely, being careful with their time, as we saw last time, understanding their commitment, knowing what the will of the Lord is, and being obedient and led by the Spirit, having a thankful and joyful heart in their attachment to the body that God has placed them in. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and to share in your word again these valuable truths. Thank you for this body. Oh, so grateful for the grace that has been poured out upon us as individuals and as this church family. And seeing, all these things we're teaching today in so much action, and not that we've arrived or that we're perfect or anything like that, Lord, but as we grow and we see that, we can glory in you because we know your Spirit is filling us with these things to honor you, to point us to glorify you. And we give you thanks and praise for the gift of salvation. We give you thanks and praise for your Spirit. We love you and we want to express that gratitude every day, Lord, as we walk in obedience to your will, desiring to serve you as we serve your body that you have placed us in. Help us daily to constantly seek your wisdom, and that we constantly seek your direction, and we always want to have a grateful attitude of that to glorify you in our lives. And it's only in Jesus' name that we can even say these things. It's all about him, all who he is, and what he represents for us. In Christ's precious name, amen.